Well, we continue to count on the blessing that we can be together. I'm thankful to be with every one of you and enjoy worshiping God. And I think we ought to enjoy it. And I'm thankful we can do that together. I want to think with you for a little while this morning about the description that God has given of His people. It's remarkable to think about how many different ways He's done that. God expands our thinking. He makes us think. It's okay to expand our imagination, to hear Him say things and make us, the wheels start turning in this mind that He's given us, to consider what in the world does He mean? And what does that explanation mean? What does that illustration mean? I believe God has communicated with us in the way that He's communicated on purpose. This makes us wonder, not wander around, but wonder at His wisdom. You think about the Old Testament, consider some of the ways that God described Him and His people. Sheep and shepherd comes to the forefront of my mind. First thing I wrote about. You read the Psalms and it'll be clearly seen. It's found in the prophets. Some of us studying the prophets right now recognize some of this language that is used by God. We sometimes call it prophetic language, sometimes very symbolic. But it makes us think, what does that mean? Makes you have to study a little bit. Maybe you've never been around sheep or shepherds, and you get to thinking about it and realize what an amazing relationship. Vineyard. Israel was God's choice vine. Fig trees. Sadly, in Jeremiah, he said the bad figs are worse, pretty bad. The king and his subjects. God was their king. And the picture of God and His people, a creator and His creation, potter and clay, found in Romans 9, but it's an Old Testament idea. The priest as worshipers. And that, I mean, every one of these has so much to be thought about and studied about. We are priests of God, as we've just read. A father and his children. That's one that maybe gives us a good deal of comfort. Or at least it makes us, brings out more emotions because of our understanding of father and children relationship. Master and servants, that's a little different. That idea of having someone who dictates to me and I'm willing to bow to him. God is a rock. The psalmist spoke of Him often as a rock. Solid, dependable, immovable, unchangeable, as we have prayed together in honoring His character. A city with walls. I'll mention that one a little bit more later. A temple and a husband and wife. Ezekiel 16, and we could take the time to preach an entire lesson on Ezekiel 16. It's a remarkable picture, but it gives us that this is one of the ways in God which God described who He was and who His people were to Him. What about the New Testament? Some of those very pictures obviously find their ways into the New Testament. They find their ways into the parables of Jesus. Shepherd and sheep, fig trees, vineyards. And so He expects us to reflect a little bit, think about that. What's that mean? You know, you got it right now. If you have a picture in your head that you're a grape on hanging on a vine or in a cluster, you know, what does that mean? What's the significance of that? And Jesus brings that out, that unless we abide in the vine, we're not going to bear any fruit. If we're a branch, you've got to stay in the vine. So you see these pictures all over. Shepherd and sheep. And the apostles, as we'll notice some of them today, the idea of a priesthood. The picture of us as a temple, the Hebrew writer. The picture of us as a city. The picture of us as His bride. There are others too, by the way. Some of my favorites, for obvious reasons, are the athletic illustrations that we're runners, boxers, and wrestlers. Some of you military folks would appreciate the soldiers, the pictures of us being a soldier in the Lord and working and fighting in His kingdom, fighting for His cause, Ephesians chapter 6. I want to look more specifically at a few of them. And then we're going to combine these together and ask the question, What does all this mean? What does it look like if God put all of this together in one place? Again, the picture of a temple. In the book of Hebrews, the types and shadows book of the New Testament, in which God takes Old Testament pictures and said what he really had in mind was something way more spiritual, way greater in scope, as we find in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are a tabernacle. In Hebrews 8 and verse number 2, Jesus is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. I like the old King James that says he pitched the tent, you know, he threw the tent up. He set it up. He says, that's who we are. In 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17, Paul said to the Corinthians, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And those passages in 2 Corinthians 6, taken from some Old Testament passages, and have come to life in our life. We are his people. We are this temple of God that offers worship to him. And then where we just read together in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, we are being built up a spiritual house. And that house is who we are. In Hebrews 3 and verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are. And I just realized and come to my mind, I've left out, and not altogether, the idea of father and children, the picture of family, that we are his people, his family, his sons and daughters. We are his house. It's not the building, it's not a physical building, but it's his family, us, me and you, that are in Christ. What a beautiful picture as we think about that and could dwell on that for way longer than we are right now. A strong, solid foundation. I'm looking over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul uses these pictures, these analogies, if you will. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it. I'm going to go on with that just a little more in just a couple other illustrations. I'm going to look over in Ephesians chapter 2 and thinking about the idea of a foundation. Paul makes it clear in this letter, in chapter number 2, what that foundation is. Now therefore, in verse 19, you, us, me and you, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. There's that picture of a kingdom and citizen. With the saints and members of the household of God. Again, just stop and think for a minute. You know, we're no longer strangers and foreigners, and that's interesting because later on he'll say we're strangers and foreigners in the world. Citizens, saints, members of the household. You see what God is doing here? It's making you think, making us appreciate what we are and who we are and all the different intricacies of the explanations in our hearts that will make us appreciate him and who we are and what he is doing and has done with us. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Solid foundation. That's so important. And just think, well, what does that mean? Gene knows what I think about when I think about foundation. If you're not aware, that old house that they live in, and Gene's done a lot of work on that house, and even recently rebuilding some of the foundation on one side of the house. And still amazes me his age out there doing all of that work. But he's doing it because it's important. You know that house is going to stand. And it's pretty important to him because he wanted to keep Pat, you know, safe. Foundation, something solid, dependable, immovable, a rock. We build our house on a rock. Build it on God. Build it on Jesus. Build it on His truth, His Word. It is something dependable. What a remarkable picture that we have of us being in the Lord. We are the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come, he says to the Hebrew hearers, Christians. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Touched on this last week, that Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66 is prophetic, pointing to a new Zion, a new Jerusalem in which we are now in. And maybe in some sense we are not just a part of it, but we're in that and make up this city. Remarkable picture. Hebrews 12:22, but you have come again to Mount Zion. Appreciate that. I'm looking at my PowerPoint and realize that my main point's not up there. The next main point is we have a wall of protection, a wall that, of salvation. Think about these passages in Isaiah 26:1. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. In the Old Testament, walls were important. They're not too important now because people can fly airplanes over us and drop bombs, you know. They couldn't do that back then. They might have had catapults in which they were throwing big rocks and some fiery darts over the wall. And if you had a 100-foot wall, they had to have a really good catapult. And I'm just thinking about Assyria and those kingdoms that had walls. Assyria had walls that were 100 feet tall. And you could put three chariots on top of it, at side by side. And they thought they were invincible. And God said, not so. Babylon built walls and they thought they were invincible. And the Persian said, no, you're not. So he takes all those pictures and you appreciate that. God's God given us protection. He provides walls and strong towers around us. He's protected us with hope. He's protected us with forgiveness. He's protected us with His promises that are rock solid. That wall built on a solid foundation. We are assured of these promises. In Isaiah 60:18, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. See, it was there in the wrong order. Gold, silver, precious stones. Going back to this picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 that we build on this foundation. You will notice also in that context, there's also wood, hay, and straw. Hang on to that thought. We'll bring it back up again. But I'll mention then that when we build on this, we're building people. We're bringing people to Jesus, and they're converted to Jesus, and they put their life and trust right on top of Him as the rock. But they're going to be tested. And our faith is going to be tested. And it gets either better, purified by the fire of testing, or it burns up. I can tell you there is no greater joy in teaching the gospel to see folks obey the gospel. And there's no greater disappointment. And that's what Paul said, we suffer loss when some of those that we've converted are burned up by the fire of trials. They quit. They abandon the Lord. They're not faithful anymore. And that should hurt us. It just disappoints us greatly. And with our children, even more so. So the picture there is, but that's how God sees His people. Something special, something valuable. You have gold and silver. You have things made of gold and silver, made out of precious stones. Is your engagement ring, ladies, still important to you? Still have it around? I don't know how many diamonds it had in it, but you thought that was pretty special the day that your husband-to-be, who now is, gave that to you. We value things like that. What's God saying to us? Does He value us? I'm looking in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 20. And this is used over here, and maybe we miss this, or I miss it sometimes. 2 Timothy chapter 2. God wants us to think about these things, think about them a lot. Nevertheless, look at the ideas in this text. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, their foundation again. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows you, knows those belong to Him. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonorable things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That sounds like to me we have a part in this. What kind of vessel are we going to be to the Lord? Are we going to be gold and silver, or are we going to be wood and clay? Are we going to be something more valuable, something more useful, something more durable than those things? That's what God is calling us to be. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, you also as living stones, as we read. And we are the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 2, the Apostle Paul made this statement, kind of interesting thinking about the role he thought and felt that he had with God's people. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Picture again of God's people being married to Him. In Romans 6 and verse number 4, in an interesting context where he's saying, the main point of that text is we're not married to the law, we're not married to God through the law anymore, but the Jews and Gentiles could be married to Christ. But something had to happen, it had to be a death. So the old law has died, been put away, so they could be married to Christ. He then says this, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Married to Jesus. It's a picture of the Father has brought us and introduced us and brought us and to Jesus to be His bride. Then you've already ahead of me, you know Ephesians 5. I'm going to read this entire text. What do we do with this text mostly? And I know what I've done with the text. I spent a lot of time talking about this business of husband and wives and the responsibility we have to each other. It's interesting how Paul does this. And when he gets to the end of this text, starting about verse 22, talks about submission and love and respect, giving ourselves for someone. At the end of this, he said, you know, I really wasn't intending to talk about husband and wives. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, however, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that her respects her husband. He said, what I've really been trying to get the point across is you're married to Jesus, and you need to understand what that looks like and what that means. Do we think about those things? What if God decided to take many of those and put them in one place? In one place in Scripture, and allowed us to read it and to think about it. He's done that. It's called Revelation 21 and 22. I'm going to start in Revelation 21 and verse number 9. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I just want to stop and ask you a question. What does verse 9 say? What is John about ready to be shown? Heaven. I don't think so. We showed the bride. No I want you to chew on that a minute. And then listen to what he says about the bride. The bride has the glory of God, the city, the New Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We are the spiritual Israel of God. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What Ephesians 2 say? Whose names are in this foundation? The apostles and prophets, the ones that God communicated through the Spirit, His truth. And they spoke it and then wrote it down. And we read about it. And here it is. And he talked with me. He had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. And its strength is length is as a breadth as its... Slow down. And its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. This is a big city. There's plenty of room for the people in this city. It'll go from Indianapolis to Denver, Colorado. If you take that literally, those pictures of that, how many furlongs this is. And he measured its wall 144 cubits. That's a big wall. Thick, protective, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. The construction of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper and sapphire, chalcedony, and I said to myself, you better look these up before you read them. And fourth, emerald and sardox, and the sixth is sardis and chrysolite, and I'm sorry if I'm butchering any of these, and beryl and topaz and chrysophaz and the jacinth and amethyst. I probably made a bunch of women just cringe. Because you know what all of those are, or many of them are. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. What did God just describe? He described us! In its finished state. But don't you look forward to that? Are you enjoying the process now? Are you enjoying getting there? Do you see this is how God sees you? Is that not motivating? This is not a picture of heaven. We are so materialistic living in America, we need to admit that. And so we immediately see materialistic things, and we need to dismiss that from our minds. That's not the picture of heaven we ought to have. It's a materialistic view that, oh boy, someday I get to have the house I've dreamed of. We'll do John 14 later. In my Father's house are many, mentioned this last week, dwelling places, rooms. God's made a place for us to live in His. It's, by the way, it's His house, not yours. Not mine. It's His. And we're going to spend all eternity living, basking in His glory. But what I want you to see is we are glorious to Him. The day you got married, you do the old traditional thing. You know, nowadays, they get pictures taken before, you know. Back then, we got all the pictures taken except the bride and the bridegroom. Because she's back there getting dressed, and mom's back there, and they're crying, and the bridesmaids are all getting excited about going out and waiting for that moment where you're standing up there next to the preacher, and you look down the aisle, she comes around the door, and you haven't seen her in that dress. You haven't seen the dress yet. And she walks down the aisle, and you got tears, and they're looking at each other like, this is the greatest day of my life. God is saying to us that when we come to him and obey the gospel, that's the, for him, the greatest day in his life. When you and I become one of, when we just say to him, I want to be married to you. By the way, do you remember the day you asked your wife to marry you? Remember exactly where you were? You probably even remember the Bible, the body position you were in. I don't know if you got down on the knee or not, but I remember exactly where we were when she said yes. Do you understand how that makes God feel when you say yes? Is that not motivating? Now, I'm sorry, in a world in which marriages are such a tragedy with some of us, and I really am because you don't have that picture. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have that picture in this world, I want you to have this picture in Christ. We're the finished product. I do believe that this is the finished product. There's no wood, hay, and straw in this picture in Revelation. It's been burned up. It's gone. God's people are perfected in holiness. He's going to finish the work. It's His glorious work that will be complete at the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1 and verse number 6. And being the glorious bride of Christ, this love that is eternal, it is the quality of God that is forever, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith and hope will be done. But His love will bask in that love forever. And that respect that we will have for Him will be, it'll be exploded from what you think it is right now. I hope, I've enjoyed this morning. And some mornings, I guess, the leading, the prayer, and the thoughts at the table, and our songs singing together. Sunday's a special day when we get to come together and do this. And for a few moments, we get to really focus on this worship and this respect and reverence for God together that really needs to permeate our hearts more all the time. And I love the moments in which I do sense this respect in all I have of God. Those moments when we are silent. And thank you, John, don't ever sing that song differently. Silence. And then breaking out into joy. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like to be in His presence when that respect is at a level that we cannot even imagine. God has a special love for me and you. Remember the day you graduated from high school or college? Still a big deal, I think. Go through the ceremony, get that diploma. Have your family there, your mom and dad hug you and tell you how proud they are of you. Have the principal or the president of the college or whoever shake your hand as you go across the stage. And for a moment you get that honor. Cap and gown, and it's pretty neat. Get to have a little open house and people come and bring you stuff. That's pretty good too, isn't it? It's a really neat time. You get to be honored. How about work when you retired? Were you given some honor? I hope they gave you more than a watch. I know some companies are not as good at it as others. That was a special day. You retired and that you were honored. They said, thank you. You've been loyal to us and we appreciate your work and we're going to miss you here, even though we got somebody going to replace you tomorrow. But anyway, we miss you. We're thankful for you. It's a neat day. And it just feels good to be honored, doesn't it? Fast forward from that wedding day to about 40 years. And you're out taking her out on an anniversary. And you look across the table. And all the ups and downs and all the challenges and working through the things you have to work through in marriage. And you look across the table and look at her eyes after you've just taken her to one of her favorite restaurants. And you say to her, if I had it to do all over again, I would marry you. Then you're going to get whatever you want for the next 6 months. Don't say it for that reason. But seriously, how does that make you feel? Again, I'm sorry if there's women that just, or guys. I want you to appreciate for a moment the day of our retirement, the day of our graduation, the day in which our all these years of being married, God's going to say to us, "You're very special to me. And I appreciate what you've done. I appreciate your work. Well done." And we're going to receive glory. Oh, we're not going to sit there and look around and think of ourselves as being better than anybody else, because that attitude will be long gone. We've been perfected. We need to be working on giving it away now, getting rid of it now. What a beautiful picture. In John 16, 27, "For the Father," Jesus said to the apostles, and these guys he had a really special relationship with, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." And over the years studying agape and phileo, I realized that maybe some of the distinctions I've made is maybe not as clear in some contexts. John 21, "Do you love me?" Sometimes agapo, phileo, that's an interesting looking back, flipping back and forth between those two words. Agape we typically think of as act of the will. It's when God says to me, "Lee, love your enemies," he's not telling me to have some great warm feeling for these folks. He says, "You just do good when you have opportunity to do good. You love them." But the phileo seems to have a little different meaning. I'll tell you what Strong says about it. It means to be fond of. It means to be a friend. It means to have affection for. It means a personal attachment. It means a sentiment. There's feeling involved in this. He says, while agape embraces the judgment and deliberate assent of the will when we make an active choice to love someone, Robertson in his word picture says the word phileo can be the word for warm and friendly love. Some days we spend our time thinking about our duty, and that's good. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes when we don't want to do something. But I wonder how motivated we would be to please the Lord every day if we realize He really does love us specially. We are His special people. And if you're a Christian, you have come into a relationship that you don't know half of how good it's going to be someday. But the fact of the matter is, that ought to motivate us. And I believe on that day that we're going to receive glory. That will be glory for me. I asked Jason to sing that, and he passed the song leading on to John. John told me today, he looked at that and said, "Lee, there's parts of that I'm not sure I can sing it. It's been so long since we've sang that." That will be glory. Will be glory for me. There's nothing proud and arrogant in that, but it's just the idea that God's going to say to me, "Welcome home. You're my child, I love you, and we're going to enjoy eternity together." Revelation 21 is God's picture of who we are to Him. And if you'll work on that, you'll chew on that, it'll change your life. Because you'll quit going through every day just doing stuff out of duty. "Oh, I got to do this." When you start thinking about there's a God up there that's completely aware of who you are, and you're His child, you're His wife, you're His priest, all those pictures. But especially these, when you see that and appreciate it, I can't help but think that'll do us good. Are you a living stone in His temple? Do you live in His city? You need to be in His city now. And you need to be in this temple now. And you're not going to wait till the day of judgment when you stand before Jesus and say, "I want to be buried to you now." Too late. Be married to Him now. And He's inviting you, inviting me to come and allow or accept the stone. That stone's rejected by a lot of people. Who cares? Well, we do care because people rejecting the stone, they're going to be lost. But you accept that stone that's rejected by others, precious stone. Jesus is precious to us. And you accept him and you build your life on him. There's some beautiful things about being in Christ now, like this morning. And to be in his city today lets us enjoy moments like this. And there are other moments every day. But someday we get to be where he literally is, really is. And someday this marriage, he's going to say to us, you've been a wonderful spouse. Come in and enjoy the joys of the Lord. You must accept Jesus, the stone. Revelation 22 and verse 14, those who do his commandments enter through the gates into the city. You have to obey Jesus. You ought to want to obey Jesus after what he did for you. Will you be subject to him? Will you come to him as your husband who has loved you in a way that's remarkable? Will you respect him? Will you obey him? Will you submit to him gladly because of his love for you? We want you to. And if we can help you do that today, at least begin doing that today, let us please help you as we stand and as we sing.